All right, tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Psalms, chapter 139, or division 139, Psalm 139 in verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23.
Psalm 139, verse 23 reads this way. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. We do thank you again for the privilege of assembling together in your house. And then, Lord, once again being reminded where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we truly thank you for your presence tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless, open up our hearts and minds to hear from you. And, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified. And, again, you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us and that we would grow in your grace. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we consider our text, we want to consider four important truths when God asks us, when we ask God to lead us in the way everlasting. So when we ask the Lord wants us to be aware of four important thoughts that we find here in this 139th Psalm. And the first one is that God has already searched us. Not only that, but he's everywhere and knows everything about us. He doesn't just know everything. God knows all. You've heard that expression. He does know all, but God knows me in particular, and he knows you, and that's important. And then secondly, the Lord made us and knows our substance. And then thirdly, the Lord's thoughts of his people are more than the sand. Isn't that good? God thinks about you and I, and the wicked hate God and are the enemies of God. So let's back up here to verse 1, and let's consider these thoughts here that God has a personal knowledge of us, and that's important as we ask the Lord to lead us in the way everlasting. So look what it says here in verse 1. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And this is David's psalm here to the Lord, and he's saying, "Lord, I want you to know what I know about you, and that is that you have searched me and you know me." Notice this: "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path with lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." So the Lord is saying here that he knows everything about us, and he knows that all of our emotions, all of our motions, however we walk through the day, and why we do what we do. So that's important. So nothing escapes the Lord, and David was aware of that, and he was glorifying the Lord by saying, "Lord, I want you to know what you have told me, what you have revealed to me about who you are, and that is that you know me through and through. You know what moves me. You know where I am in life. You know exactly what I need. You know what I don't need. And I am committed," right? David is saying, "I am committed to putting my faith and my trust in you and not into my own understanding, but in what you are guiding me to do." So as we consider this here, he says, we are confident that he has searched us here and knows all about us. Notice verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Every word we speak, he knows why we're saying what we're saying, right? What is the purpose? What is the reason behind what we're saying it altogether? He says, verse 5, "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." He says, I'm in front of you, I'm behind you, and my hand is on you. That's a good place to be when we consider that the Lord is wanting to lead every believer in the way everlasting. And that's good for you and I as believers to understand how the Lord sees us and what he knows about us. And so that gives us confidence that he can guide us in the way that he would have us to go. Notice verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Isn't that good? He is glorifying the Lord. He's saying, when I stop to think about all that you know, and you know, there are things that he knows that we haven't even entered into our mind that God knows about. You know, he spoke everything into existence. He spoke, and here is our body that is fitly formed together, and everything has a purpose for it, right? It's not like the evolutionist that says, "Oh, these things are not needed anymore. We'll just get rid of these." No, God made everything perfect the very first time he made it. And if anything, things are winding down. They're not building up. But the Lord knows everything that he has done. So he says, such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He says, when I think about it, it boggles my mind, right? I can't just quite grasp it, but I'm glad to know it. So verse 7, he says, whether shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I go from thy spirit? He says, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? He says, where can I go that I could get away from your presence? He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Did you see that? He says, there thy hand is going to lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So even back then, we are in the hand of God. Amen. And God holds us and he guides us for his honor and glory and for our blessing. David understood that the Lord truly loved him, and David enjoyed and relished, and he praised the Lord and glorified the Lord. Because you know why? Listen, he had a heart for the Lord. And you know what's required to have a heart for God? To be completely trusting him in every area of our lives. That we would say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be at peace with what you want to do in my life. I'm going to trust you in how you guide me. And I'm not only going to trust you in how you guide me, but I'm going to follow you in what you've called me to do by your mercy and grace. Listen, God is in the process of delivering us, right? God has delivered us once and for all from our sins. God is delivering us and will yet deliver us when it's all said and done. So we want that work to continue going on, and that allows us to draw near to the Lord. So that is fighting the fight of faith. In other words, we don't get complacent. We just say, well, I'll just make excuses for this and I'll just make excuses for that. Are we walking by faith and are we walking in the love of God when we do that? Absolutely not. So David says, I want to be real with you, Lord, and what you said should be in me. Those are the things that I'm going to seek for you to place in my life, that you will guide me into these truths and lead me in the way everlasting. So he says he's convinced that God will hold him and loves him. And so this is where David has this confidence that God is everywhere, knows everything about us, and that brings comfort to David. And secondly, here we want to consider that the Lord made us and knows our substance here. Look at verse 11. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Isn't that good? He says, if the darkness covers me, even to the Lord, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness as the light, and both are alike to thee. So even though people think, oh, we're in the dark, nobody's seeing anything, to the Lord, everything is light. There's no darkness in the Lord. Even though there's darkness in the world, the Lord sees right through that darkness like daylight. Isn't that great? So he knows that you cannot hide anything from the Lord. The wicked people that are against the Lord, they think they can hide these things from the Lord, and nobody is seeing it. But God sees everything, does he not? And not only does he see everything, but he knows every thought that we think about. And so that's who we're contending with. And what we want to do is say, Lord, I want you in my life to guide me in the things that I do, in the things that I think, that they might honor and glorify you. Do you think God is honored by that when we pursue the Lord in those things? Lord, that's the way of everlasting, right? Who knows the way of everlasting? Only one person. The God of heaven, amen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, is the only one that can lead us into this place. So notice what he says here in verse 13. He said, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice this. He says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He said, it comes all the way down to my soul, right? So we say the spirit and the soul, right? That's the real person of who we are. And David is saying, you have communicated that truth to where it moves my soul. Amen? To where it guides my life. And then notice verse 15. He says, my substance was not hid from thee. And that word substance here is otsem. That's the Hebrew word. And that means what we're made up of. Not just physically, but our spiritual makeup also. We know the physical realm, right? We know that we have blood vessels and we have bones and we have all different kinds of organs and things of that nature. But the Lord is saying, more than the physical realm, I know the individual person that he has created that sits in the chair tonight that you're sitting in, amen, that stands back here behind the pulpit that I'm standing behind. He knows each and every one of us. How well does God know us? Through and through, and even way better than we know ourselves, right? He knows, listen, fathom this thought. God knows what you and I are thinking. In fact, God knows every thought you and I have thought about, or every thought we will ever think about. That's a little bit of a tongue twister, right? So God knows all those things, and we ought to have confidence in that he does know that, and that ought to cause us to humbly approach the Lord. Lord, there is nothing you don't know. And specifically, there's nothing that you don't know about me and my substance, what really makes me up, even beyond. We know that the Lord knows everything about our bodies, but he knows everything about our person that he created himself to honor and glorify him. So he says, verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, once again, yet notice, being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Isn't that amazing? Yet being imperfect, he knows we're not perfect, but wait a minute, we want to seek to walk with a perfect God according to his power and his will for our lives. That's our pursuit, right? So we know we're not perfect, and we know when we sin, he is quick to forgive us as we confess our sins, but we don't want to settle for that, right? When you consider, you know, there are criminals in this world, are there not? There are, and when they're bad criminals, they get sentenced to jail. Now, if you were to ask a criminal that was just sentenced to jail, would you like to be pardoned of your sentence? What do you think their answer would be? Absolutely. They would say, yes, I would like to be pardoned. But here's the thing. Do you want to be rehabilitated? Do you want to be brought to the place where you will stop committing that crime that is putting you in this place? See, that's deliverance. That's what God has come to redeem us, to change us unto his likeness, and that's what we ought to pursue. Anybody that's been accused of something would like to get away from the accusation of it, but do we really want to be redeemed, right? Do we really want to be made brand new? Do we want God to do his work and lead us into the path and the way of everlasting? That's what he's really saying, and that's what David is saying. He says, you know, I don't want to just settle for just escaping hell, right? Anybody, listen, wicked people would say, yeah, what do I got to do and what do I got to say to escape hell? But do they really want salvation? That's the real question. Do they really want a relationship with the Lord? That's where the difference is made, and that's the difference that David is pursuing the Lord in, and he's confessing all of these things and saying, I know what you know about me, and because I know those things, I really want you to know I want you to know me and in such a way that I want you to perform your work and your will in my life, and that you will lead me in your way that is everlasting. So tonight the Lord would ask us, do we really want to walk in the way everlasting? The world is not walking in that way. The world will never walk in that way. Hollywood will never show you that way. And so, by the way, the news channels won't show you the way. And in fact, where will you find the way? In the Word of God. That is the only way. And so the question is, are we seeking the way of everlasting through the Word of God for our lives? And here's the thing. We don't want to do speed reading through the Bible. We want to meditate on the Word of God. And we want to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? We hear here in this psalm what the Lord is saying to David, but the Lord included it in the Word of God so that he could speak to us as well. And so the Lord is wanting to communicate to us that he wants to lead you and I also in the way of everlasting. Now, we know David wasn't a perfect man, but you know, when he sinned, it grieved him, did it not? It bothered him. And again, I tell you, we all know the sin with Bathsheba. I am convinced that David never walked the same way after he made things right with the Lord. When he asked the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation, and when things were made right, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and they will trust you, and they will walk with you. He says, then you'll make the difference in their life when you make the difference in my life, right? So I'm convinced never did he walk out on the balcony again so casually without being careful. Right? Never did he invite people to a banquet that he didn't think about, oh my goodness, I've got to be careful, boy, I really blew it before. And never will he write letters to his soldiers about war plans without carefully saying, Lord, I need you to guide me that I might give commands that would honor and glorify you and wouldn't just come out of the things that I want to do for my purposes, but that I would do everything to the glory of who? To the glory of God. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. And as we consider this tonight, that is really what David is pursuing, the glory of God in his own personal life. David says, you know what? I'm not one to wink at sin. I'm not going to play around, and I'm not going to say, I'm just going to continue in my path. When God confronted him with his sin through Nathan, that changed him. And the Lord wants to change our lives as well if we're willing to be honest right and up front and say, Lord, I blew it. This is not right. This is not what you want. When God says something is sin and something is not for the child of God, we need to acknowledge it the same way. Say, Lord, this is not right. And if it's in my life, I need to confess it and confront you with it and say, Lord, fix this in my life. And that's how God leads us in the way of everlasting. So again, here he's saying, thine eyes, verse 16 again, did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which, notice, in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. He says, listen, God in eternity past, do you believe this? God knows everybody who's ever going to be saved. Amen. Does he not? Yes. Does he know that? Yes. Absolutely. He knew before the Lord went to the cross. In fact, he knew before the world was created. Amen. That's the foreknowledge of God. Now, here's the truth of the matter is God's not willing that any should perish. God is wanting everybody to come to eternal life. You and I don't know that, but God knowing, he knows. And he gives of himself and gives ample opportunity for everybody to know him as Savior. But since he knows you and I as saved children of God, how should we think about our God who's called us to walk in whose way? Whose way? The Lord's way, his way, right? That, does that mean our way? Is our way and his way different? A lot different, isn't it? It's a lot different. So how are we going to find out his way if we're not pursuing the Lord and acknowledging God's way that is contrasted with our way? Because isn't it easy for you and I to just say, oh, we'll just make a little, the Lord didn't see that. We could just go ahead and do that and that's okay, right? And so. No, the Lord, we saw, sees everything, and he's everywhere. And so let's be upfront with the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to do this work. Do you think that honors the Lord? I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. I want to walk in that way. And here's one thing that I know, and I think one thing that you know, without the Lord, we can't do it. We cannot do it on our own. And here's the good news. God never intended for you and I to do it on our own. God says, all I want you to do is ask me. All I want you to do is love me so much that you'll call upon me to lead you in the way everlasting. Isn't that great? God wants to lead you and I in the way everlasting. Why does he want to lead you and I in the way everlasting? First of all, because he loves us, right? And the way everlasting is the way of life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? And the life. And his way is full of peace. And he didn't say it wasn't full of trials. So was the Lord peace himself? Absolutely. Was he joy? Absolutely. And yet, did he suffer persecution and trials? Yes, he did. But would we want to change what the world has to offer for a brief moment for the eternal blessings of God that bring peace and fulfillment and contentment on this side and in the world to come? Isn't that great? Nobody, the Bible says, nobody takes anything with us, right? Everything that you have here, really, in comparison to our relationship with the Lord, is not worth anything because it all stays. Now, there's nothing wrong in using that, but that's not what we're to live for. And so here David is saying, I am so thankful about you and you knowing my substance, you knowing my makeup, you not just the physical realm, but you know what my spiritual makeup, what my heart's all about. And I want to acknowledge that, Lord. And I want to, before you say, I want you to have it all that you might guide me in your ways. So he says, verse 17 again, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. How great, what a great, I mean, the number is so high of his thoughts of you and I. The Bible says, I think in Psalm 40, they're innumerable. You can't even put a number on them. Boy, I think God thinks about us a lot. Do you believe that? How much does he think about us? Well, he made a great sacrifice, didn't he? He gave us his son. I'd say he thinks a lot about us. Do we deserve that? Are we worthy of that? That ought to be humbling, shouldn't it? Lord, who am I? Who am I that you love me that much? We are sinners that have been defiled, and the grace of God has made us what we are. The grace of God, the mercy of God. We don't deserve anything that God has given to us. How should we walk? Should we walk comparing ourselves by ourselves? You know what that says? When we compare ourselves, well, here's what we're really saying, right? When we look at other people, when we look down at other people, what are we saying? I'm better? I'm better? Really? Can any one of us say we're better than anybody? What are we? We are saved by the grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, what do we have? So we ought to have, as Jesus does, love one for another. Amen. Should we not? And so that love, that is a genuine, if that genuine love is not there, that compassion, that care for one another, something's off. So is it not? According to the Word of God, something's off. If we don't genuinely love other brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a problem. If we're not merciful to other brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a problem, isn't there? And so what the Lord is saying is, look at the path you're on. Is it mine or is it yours? Which path are you on? Are you willing to lay it all out? Because God says, I see it all. God says, you're not keeping one thing from me. I know what is in every little nook and cranny of your heart and why it's there and what you think. And what motivates you and what moves you. I think it would be best to take care of it on this side of eternity, that we would say, Lord, I want it all out. I want everything that is garbage in your sight, that is refuse, that it's of me. I want you, God, take it out. I want to walk in your love. How about you? Amen? Don't what better place to walk than in the genuine love of the Lord? And so David was on course and on track with this. And he says, boy, Lord, when I stop to think about how you think about me, it amazes me. And so he says, the Lord's thoughts here for his people are more than the sand, right? Again, look at verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number, the thoughts of God. The precious thoughts, right? Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. The precious, look how David saw him. God, Your thoughts to me are precious. Isn't that amazing? Your thoughts to me, I want you to know I value them as precious. You know what that does? That put David in a place to say, I want to walk right. I cherish your thoughts. Now, if we call ourselves a Christian and we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do things that we know are against the Lord, do we really consider the Lord's thoughts towards us as precious? Or do we say, I don't care. I'm just going to do it my way, right? I'm just going to do this way. Or should it arrest us and stop us and say, Lord, you think about me more than there's sand on the earth. That's a lot of thoughts. God is wanting us to know that, and you know that, and I know that because he gave us his son. He thought about us before we were ever even created. He started his thoughts. He knew us, did he not? Amen. And so how do we think about his thoughts toward us? Are they precious in our sight? God, that you would even think about me. Lord, that is so humbling that I might walk upright before you. Again, he says in verse 18, if I should count them, these thoughts, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, listen to this, when I awake, I'm still with thee. When I muse and think about, I believe he would go to sleep thinking about the thoughts of God towards him. And then when he would wake up, he said, you know what? I've never left you. You are still thinking about me. You know God is still thinking about us. Isn't that amazing? And then he says this, surely, verse 19, and here's when it comes to the wicked. And really, when you think about the wicked, they are the people that hate God. They hate God. Now, keep this thought in mind as we get into this last part here. God wants us to win them to him. God wants them, because you and I were once amongst the lost as well. And I don't know that you and I hated God, but these are wicked people here. And so that's a difference. But God still gives them an opportunity. And I'm sure some of them are plucked out of the fire also. But then there comes a place and time and point in their life where they are marked for destruction. They have had their time. That's with God. He's the judge. I don't know anything about that. But obviously there's a time. You could say, well, it's when they die. I'm okay with that. Maybe they lock themselves in even before that time where there is no pulling out. They're just going to keep on their course to destruction all the way until they see the Lord. And that will come to pass one day. And we will see that. And that will be a sad day because you and I are saved by the grace of God. And they could have been also. Notice verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Did you see that? God is going to kill them. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. And then he says this, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, listen, there is no doubt God is going to slay the wicked. And then he says, hey, therefore, I want them away from me. I don't want any company with wicked individuals. Why? Because they can influence your life and mine. The more you hang around with a single person, you know this, you pick up some of their habits. You pick up some of their traits. Hopefully the good ones, right? And that's a good thing. But also, we can pick up bad things, can't we? And so we should not run with the wicked. We could try to influence them for the Lord, but we don't want to yoke up with them. We don't want to buddy up with them because that will lead us down their path. And we want to be away, especially from those that hate God, because God's going to slay them. We don't want to be around that. And we don't want to encourage other people to be around that as well. So he says, verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly. Those are the wicked people. They speak against God wickedly. Now remember this. David is saying, I want you. He wanted the Lord to lead him in the way everlasting. But that's different than the wicked people. The wicked people, they have no hope. If they're going in that path of destruction. But David is saying, I need your work in my life because I belong to you to lead me in the way everlasting. See, a child of God should never have this thing. This kind of attitude, well, it's under the blood, so it's okay if I do it. But is that a good thing to do? No. Lord, I am seeking you to change my heart and my desires for the things of this world, for the things of the flesh, and that for the things that it would be for the things of God, for the things of the Spirit of God. Do you think God wants to do that?
Yes.
That's the way everlasting, isn't it? So he says, for they, verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. So even though we're not amongst the wicked, we still want to go in the way everlasting. The way of the wicked, that's way down the path of destruction, isn't it? But for the child of God, we don't want to walk in the way of the world. We don't want to walk in the way of the flesh. We want to walk in the way everlasting, and that is the work of God. You and I do not have the power to guide ourselves into the way of everlasting. Whose way is that? It's God's. Who's the only one that can lead you and I in the way everlasting? So we need the Lord to lead us in that path. It doesn't happen automatically just because you're a child of God if you never ask God, or God would have never put it in his book. It would happen automatically. You wouldn't need to ask, would you? And so God is wanting us to ask him to guide us in this way. So notice this here in verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? He says, I don't want to be around them. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? It should grieve us, shouldn't it? It should grieve us. If there's somebody that is cursing God, I don't want to listen to them. I don't want to listen to that garbage. And by the way, if it's on the TV, I don't want to listen to that garbage. How would a child of God sit there and watch somebody blaspheme God and be okay with that and enjoy something like that? It shouldn't be. That's I don't want to keep company. And David was saying, hey, listen, I don't want to be around earshot of that, right? Now, I will tell you, that doesn't change our salvation, but that's certainly not a place for a child of God to be at. And so David is saying, if they're against you, I am grieved with those individuals. I don't want anything to do with them. Notice verse 22. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with a godly hatred. I count them mine enemies. I'm not going to company with them. I'm not going to entertain them. I'm going to let them go. Yeah. Then here's our text. Search me. He says that now, right? And then he says this. After he says all these things about how God has searched us and he's everywhere and knows everything about us, and that the Lord has made us and knows our substance, right? What we're made up, not just physically, but spiritually. And the Lord's thoughts toward his people are more than the sand. After David was musing on all that, and then he also thought about the wicked, how he didn't want any part with them. Now he says this, ready? This is a personal request, a prayer of David's to the Lord. And here's what he says. Search me, O God. Listen to this. And know my what? Know my heart. What I'm really all about. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And not only that, but wait a minute. Try me. You know what he's saying? Prove me. I want you to prove me. I want you to point out and show me every wrong spot in me that would keep me from the way everlasting, your way. Prove me. He says, try me. And notice this. Ready? And know my what? Know my thoughts. Know what I'm thinking about. Do our thoughts please the Lord? They're not yours alone. I mean, they're your thoughts. You're thinking them. But God sees them. Whether you know it, whether you want it or not, he knows our thoughts. But David is at this place where he's saying, Lord, I want you to know my thoughts. I want you to know about me, because that's the way that you can see what's in my heart. Right? Where do our thoughts come from? Our heart. Right? That's why David says, when you're angry and you're angry with somebody, the Lord says, you've committed murder already where? In your heart. You've already committed murder in your heart. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to commit murder in my heart. I don't think that honors the Lord. Do you? So we want to say, Lord, I want to be clean, not just on the outside. Those were the Pharisees, right? He said, you make the outside nice and clean, but on the inside, you're an open sepulcher. You're full of dead men's bones. You don't have any life, not the life of God. And so he says, let's put these two verses together and we're finished. Search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be, not some, if there be any wicked way in me. If you see anything that God calls wicked in me. And you know what he's saying? I want you to root it out, God. I want it gone. Why? So that he could lead me, this is what David said, and lead me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and then God can lead us and lead me in what way? Everlasting, tonight. God wants to lead all of us in the way everlasting. Here's the question. Do we want it? Do we want the Lord to lead us in his everlasting way? It's a gift for all of us. Amen. It's an opportunity. It's God's purpose. It's God's plan in eternity past when he created a people for his honor and glory to lead them all in the way everlasting. And God says, if you'll call on me, I'll answer. If you seek me, you will find me and I will show you my plan. Amen. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love toward each and every one of us. And Lord, how you're never finished with us, and it's never too late. Lord, we can repent and turn towards you anytime and seek you to lead us in your path that is the way of everlasting. And Lord, we thank you for that. May you open up our hearts and minds that we would seek you, Lord, to work your will and power in our lives that we might enjoy the relationship that you desire to have with us. Bless each and every one of us, Lord, and build Northwood for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.